I just want to encourage you to be there for one another. In fact, that's what we want to talk about this morning, this idea of one another relationships that we're supposed to have in the kingdom of God as His people, as His church. I want you to look specifically at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, where it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You see, that's an act that we partake in. We put ourselves in the position of one another. It's not because somebody subjugates me, it's because I submit myself. It's not because somebody forces me, it's because I choose to be in that relationship. I choose to submit myself to your needs, and you choose to subject your needs, to your wants and will, to the needs of others. There's a song that we sing, it's one of my favorites. It has to do with our relationship with Jesus, but I want to talk about it in a broader sense there. When we sing that song, "Where No One Stands Alone," I always think we ought to all stand up and grab each other's hand when we get to that point. And it's, "Hold my hand, let me stand where no one stands alone." I think that's the church. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be together. Not just our relationship with Christ, but our relationship with one another. And so I'm going to spend our time this morning talking about these one another relationships. The first thing I found as I began to look at this for our lesson today is that there are about four lessons. There's not enough time to discuss all the one another passages in the Bible in one setting. And so this is not a complete list. It is simply the list that I chose for us to look at today. And I want to begin with one that I think is most needed in the church today, and that's that we need to encourage one another. You know, we live in this world where there's a lot of discouragement. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of angst. There's a lot of second guessing of what's going to happen politically, geopolitically, what's going to happen with the church, what's going to happen morally. We need to be encouraging one another that we're the people of God, and what's going to happen is God wins in the end. We need to encourage each other to take one more step, not to give up, to keep on keeping on. And so I wanted to look at some of the biblical admonitions, and I thought of Barnabas, that early disciple in the church who the apostles decided we need to change his name because Barnabas is such a special person. He's such a man, we need to change his name from Joses to Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of encouragement. What Barnabas was known by was his ability to encourage other people. I want to ask you, are you an encourager? Do you spend your time looking out and trying to find people who need to be encouraged, who need to be held, who need to be have a hand out, to have a hand up? Do you spend time taking and supporting the leaders of the church? Do you spend time supporting those people who stand up for good and right, those people who are going through tough times? Barnabas did that so much that he was called the son of encouragement. That is his father, that is his heritage, as being an encourager. In fact, in Acts chapter 11, we read an example of that, and where they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. The Bible says when he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with a purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. He was encouraging them in their faith. He went out and he said, look at what God's done for you. Look at how God's blessed you. Look at how God wants the best for you and hopes for you. That you ought to pray for one another, encourage one another. That you ought to be upholding and upbuilding and encouraging one another. There's enough discouragers in the world. You look at the way people are. You know, you tell somebody, I'm sorry you're going through a hard time. They say, well, it could be worse. You can take that in one of two ways. They're looking for worse, or they don't think it's that bad. You just don't know what's going on in my life. You're an encouragement to me. If I see somebody, I go to the hospital lots of times, and I visit people in the hospital, and they're there, and Bill Drum's one of those people I went to see in the hospital about 2 weeks ago on a Monday. It had open heart surgery on Thursday. So I'd been up at the hospital with his wife and didn't visit with him in the operating suite. Didn't visit with him while he was unconscious after that. But on Monday morning, I went up there and he was sitting in bed and had just finished triple bypass surgery. And I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm going home this afternoon. He was going home, but I was encouraged. I was encouraged because he looked there and he looked healthy and he looked like he was going to go home and do well. He said it was only two bad days. That's what I asked him this morning. He said only had the first 2 days were rough. And I thought, that's an encouragement. Because there's a lot of people that want to tell you about the gore of their surgery. Let me tell you what it was like. You won't believe how bad I hurt. We will need to encourage each other because this road is long, and we need to encourage all that we can one another because we need to be encouraged in the Lord in our Christian pursuit. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 that we should encourage one another daily as long as it's called a day. Let me give you a challenge today and tomorrow and the next day, because that would be daily. And for as many days as you want to look in the future, keep a notebook, keep a list, keep a record of how many people you have purposely encouraged. That you've made a phone call, that you spoke to somebody at the store, that you passed by and waved at somebody or smiled at somebody or gave somebody a flower or patted them on the back or said just the right thing when they needed to hear. How many people have you encouraged? And then more specifically than that, how many people have you encouraged in the Lord, in their Christian walk, in their faith, and the fact that they share Christ with others? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, therefore comfort one another, or each other, and edify one another, just as you also are doing. It's not necessarily a new behavior, but he said keep on keeping on. Edify means to build up, to encourage one another, to make one another's strengths better. You see, we can't be a church by ourselves. We can't please God in isolation. He created the church, the called out, as an assembly, as a group, that we might be there for one another and we might have one another to hold up and to hold on to. And there's a second thing that I looked at as I looked at the New Testament, and that is that we need to carry one another's burdens. You know, when things get tough, some people said the tough get going. I think sometimes when things get tough, everybody else gets going and leaves you by yourself. And as Christians, that's not an option for us. We need to carry each other's burdens. We need to weep with those that weep. We need to rejoice with those that rejoice, but there are times that there are burdens that are seem too heavy to carry, and we need to carry them with one another. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in the second letter that we have recorded. It's in the first chapter, starting in verse 3, when he's talking about this persecuted church, this early church. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, listen to it, the God of all comfort. I don't know how you define God in your life. I don't know what attributes of Him that you look to. Maybe He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing, and all those omniscient words. But the Bible said He's the God of all comfort. He is the Father of mercies, who comforts us in all our tribulation. When there are problems, God's there. The question is, are we there with God? Are we willing to let Him in? But then He says, after the comma, something else. He says He's the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our tribulations and all our problems, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. You see, we have a responsibility. It's that one another responsibility we have to comfort one another, to encourage one another, to be there for one another, to help, again, weep with those that weep, to bear the burden. And He's more specific. He says not only that we're able to comfort those who are in any trouble, but He says with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. It is a spiritual comfort. You know, as a young preacher, I used to have the answer for everything. You asked me, boy, I had an answer. As a slightly not so young preacher anymore, I find there are more questions. Or the questions are a little deeper than I thought they were. When people ask me, what do you think I should do? I often answer, well, I'm not sure. But we need to start by going to God. I'm not sure how it's going to end up. But I used to tell you, well, if you do this and you handle this and you do this, very programmed answers, very programmed scriptures. And the scripture here says we need to comfort with the comfort that we get from God when we had our sins washed away, when we were heard when we came to the throne of grace, where we feel the presence of God in our time of sorrow. We need to be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. And that means that you don't get to prescribe what the problem is. You know, we can say, well, I'm good at helping people who have financial problems. That's my strength. That's my talent. But don't bring me any of those personal family problems. I don't want to deal with that. Those get messy and sticky. But we need to comfort those who are in any trouble because we're there for one another. We're not so... You know, I believe that we ought to be such a one another church that when we're not together, it hurts us because we feel like we're not whole, like we're missing something. Galatians chapter 6 says to bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. You want to be a good Christian, you bear burdens of other Christians. I never will forget, my wife and I were preaching at one of the early congregations, And we didn't have a nursery. Pretty much a one-room church building that we were in at that time, a small group. Mostly older people, at least I thought they were older at the time. And one day, our son was being a little rambunctious. There's this dear, sweet lady in the congregation, had no children. She came up to my wife after service and said, "You know, if you need any help with him, I'll be glad to spank him for you." That wasn't necessarily a help. We need to be judicious in what we do, but we're to help bear one another's burdens, not increase their burdens. That is, if we want to fulfill the law of Christ, which is to be merciful. Romans 15, the first couple of verses there, Paul says, "We who are strong," spiritually strong, read that, "we who are strong in the faith should help the weak with their weakness and not please only ourselves." You see, one another means I get out of me. It's not all about me. And we live in a world where everybody says it's all about you, and look out for yourself because nobody else will, and do unto them before they do unto you, and all kind of crazy thought patterns that are going in the world. But Paul says, if we're strong, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. In South Alabama, that translates, we got to put up with some people. And I'd ask you right now, are there any people in your life you have to put up with me? And don't say the preacher. Don't point to your husband. Don't poke the person next to you. Because that always makes me think, is there anybody that has to put up with you? And the answer is yes. But he said, it's not about pleasing ourselves. It's about being there for their weakness to help them grow and to help them be strengthened. Paul kind of puts it together in Galatians chapter 5. He says, "My brothers and sisters, God called you to be free. But do not use your freedom as an excuse to do what pleases your sinful self. Serve others with love." That's in the New Century Translation or version. Don't use your freedom to serve yourself. Don't be selfish. There's no such thing as selfish Christianity. When we do unto others, when we are the kind of people that we need to be, we need to carry one another's burdens, because some people have problems and we don't need to increase the problems. And the only way we can do that is probably the one another passage that you thought of to start with, because we have to love one another. Don't you love that song, "Love one another, for love is of God"? For God is love. It is the greatest commandment. The reason I bring that up, because the name of the song is "The Greatest Commandment." Not the greatest suggestion. Not the greatest idea. Not the greatest, maybe it happens, maybe it doesn't. But the greatest commandment is that we love one another. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And if we stop there, that would be pretty challenging. Because some people are more lovable at some times than they are at other times. But he doesn't say just love them at the lovable times. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you may also love one another." That changes the whole game. Love like Christ loved, and he gave himself for us, and he died for us, and he went into the grave for us, and he went into 3 days of departure from God, and he had to be rejoined to God, and he went to heaven, but he died for our sins, he carried our sins, and he says, "Love one another as I have loved you." You know, most of us can think about a parent or grandparent, somebody that we were their favorite. You know who you are. You know who they were, because you milked it for all it was worth. God said, it's not a matter of favorites. Love as I've loved you. He died for the ungodly as well as for those who were trying. In fact, he says, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." And if you don't love each other, people are not going to believe that you're my disciples, my followers. You're going to be a distraction from the Christ instead of an attraction to the Christ. Those "one another" words jump out at me as I read more and more scripture. It says, love one another. That's you and that's me. And that's not just love myself and love my family. Us four no more, the old song, the old joke said. Man was asked to pray, and he prayed for he and his wife, their son John, and his wife, us four no more. That's kind of a sad state of affairs, but it's one that exists in this world today. I like what Paul said in Romans 13 and 8. He said, "Owe man, no man anything." Again, great verse right by itself, right? Like, don't be in debt to anybody. "Owe no man anything except." Except's one of those whiplash words, isn't it? Do this, except, and you look back and say, except what? What's the exception? What's different? "To love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." I don't owe you anything except to love you, and you don't owe me anything except to love me, and all of the other things that we put to value don't really count except that we have to love one another because that's a command of God, because it's the direction of God. If you want to fulfill the law of Christ, then you love one another. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, listen to it, in sincere, not fake, not pretended, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. When you look at that passage, it's a pretty insightful passage. Number one, he says, don't fake it, really love people. But he didn't say just people, did he? He said, love the brethren. Don't fake loving other Christians, really love other Christians. He said, don't just do it a little bit, but love each other fervently. With great heat and power is the concept there of loving one another fervently. And do it with a pure heart. Again, it's not fake. It's pure heart. It's really how I feel. I really care about you. And that's way we don't have to worry about, did I remember your birthday? Did I send you a card in the hospital? Did I acknowledge your anniversary? Did I do all these kind of things? Because I love you and I'm sincere about it and I care about it and I care about you. Maybe my memory's not good, but when your birthday comes and goes, you don't have to worry, does Keith not love me because he didn't send me a card? Or because I guess today he didn't Facebook me or tweet me. I don't tweet, so if you didn't get my tweet, you're good. If you got my tweet, question it. Sincerely, really love each other from a pure heart. And so John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. That's the truth for our generation, this dispensation of time. If we love one another, God abides or lives in us, and His love has been perfected in us. You want the world to see God? Love the world. If you want the people in your family to see God, love them the way that God loved you. Not because you're good enough, because quite frankly, we're just not. Not because we earned it, because again, we cannot earn salvation. It is by His grace that He loves us. Just a few minutes ago, before we started our worship hour, Hannah came in with Gracie. She's about this big. I know I measured her. And she was asleep. And Hannah said something like, well, she'll probably wake up once you start preaching. But don't worry, she'll fall right back asleep. I'm not sure what that means. I hold babies because I love babies. Because they're beautiful. And this one looks more like its mama than its daddy, Dallas, so I'm feeling good about her. Love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us. I want Gracie and Bryce and all the little children that have been born in the last weeks and years. I want them to come up to know that the house of God is where you're loved, where God's love is taught, where God's love is felt, where when I come up against somebody, it's not somebody that doesn't like me, but it's somebody that loves me. When I go to the grocery store and I see the little kids from church, I always speak to them before I speak to the parents because I like them the best. Not really, because I want them to know that they're loved. Somebody told me the other day that because we give out candy, I always have my bucket of candy at the end, that one of the kids came up and said, this is the candy church. I want people not to know about the candy. I want them to know about the love of God. And that's what I want them to associate with this congregation of God's people. But the Bible says there's something else we ought to do for one another, and that's that we ought to pray for one another. It's about made a month with us now. I like him. I like his family. I think they're going to do great things for us. But I want to tell you something I noticed. The first Sunday you were here, and I don't remember who said the prayer, but they prayed for our new associate minister, Brett Thomas. They left me out completely because they prayed for you. And it hurt my feelings a little. No, it didn't, but I just said, pray for me! I remember the mother that told me about her son saying prayers at a meal one time, and she said he thanked God for everything on the table. He thanked God for the peas and the carrots and the corn and the butter and the milk and everything else. And then he thanked God for mama and daddy and grandmama and granddaddy, both sides, and then he thanked them for all the cousins, and he kept going and kept going and kept going, and said, and then finally, after he thanked God for the dogs and the cats, he said, and thank God for Brother Keith, right there after the dogs and the cats. And I was so honored that I made a little boy's prayer. The Bible says we're to be praying for each other. James said in James 5, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25. Brethren, Paul said, pray for us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and your love of all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. It's important to be prayed for and to pray about and to let people know that they're being prayed for and to make sure you're calling their name out in prayer. Colossians 1 and verse 3, he wrote to the whole church and he said, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. The Bible continues to talk about how we ought to pray for one another. You cannot be a Christian in isolation. For Jesus died that we might be His church, His called out, His congregation. But then let me suggest that we need to be serving one another. Spelling's not my long suit. Some years ago, I was trying to make this same point in a different lesson. I didn't have PowerPoint, but I had an outline that's like the one you have this morning. And I got my letters mixed up, and it said, we ought to be severing one another. Believe me, everybody let me know. And sometimes I think that's what we're bad about, severing rather than serving. We're too busy attacking one another. Galatians 5 and 13 says, and my brethren, you have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as opportunity for the flesh, but through love to serve one another. What acts of service are you performing for others who are of the body of Christ? I know of one dear sister who health and age had gotten to her where the only thing she had left to do is she could call on the telephone. And her ministry, and there are several people who do this today, was to call people on their birthday. She didn't call any other time. She didn't make it to worship service every time. She didn't have the prayer list every time, but every time she had kept up with everybody in the church's birthday. And every time your birthday would come around, she would call. Had another lady that not only would call on your birthday, she'd call your name into the local radio station to try to win you a cake. But after I was found out I was diabetic, she called me up one day and said, I won you a cake. And I went and got it. And she's passed on to be with the Lord, but I didn't eat the cake. But I found some people I could serve and let have the cake. Are we in the business of serving one another, of offering the cup of cold water again in His name? Or are we in the business of helping that mother not give the spanking to the child, but give a little bit more love to the child? Or to say, can I give you a day off? Jesus said this in Mark chapter 10. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And so I would ask you to question how much service is in your life. Paul said, though I'm free of all men, I've made myself a servant to all, 1 Corinthians 9. Galatians chapter 6, he says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let me end with one more passage. It's found over in 1 John chapter 3. It starts in verse 16. You ought to remember this because you remember John 3:16. This is 1 John 3:16. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world? Listen to this one. But by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother's needs and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's really love people. Love one another. It is the second of the greatest commands. Love God and love one another. I wish I had time to go through the rest of those one another passages. Maybe you'll find time to look for yourself. But being in Christ is to be in His church, and to be in His church means that we have responsibility one towards the other, that we care about and for and with each other, that we put ourselves out for one another, that we love one another, that we do those things that build up and not tear down. This morning, if you're outside of Christ, you don't even know what I'm talking about. You may think you do, but outside of the blood of Christ, you don't have a relationship that you do inside the blood of Christ. For we are, as the song leader said, part of the family. We take on a different relationship when we give ourselves to Him and He becomes our Lord and Savior. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you can. You can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know what the Bible teaches? That produces faith, and faith causes us to move to repentance and to change our way of life. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation, and we are baptized to have our sins washed away and raised to walk in newness of life. And then we're called to live a faithful life that heaven can be our home. Nothing difficult about it. And then we'll be one another. We'll be the people who care about each other. It's a different relationship. It's a different relationship with Christ. It's a different relationship with His church as well. If this morning you need to come in primary obedience and give your life to Him, we want to assist you in that. If you need to come and have the prayers of the church and to rededicate your life and your direction in life towards heaven, if we can help you with that, won't you come while we stand and sing?